Tonight, would you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I don't need to read the whole thing, just take a few verses there, then I'll jump over to chapter 2. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And over to chapter 2, you look down here and hear some of the list of vanities he got involved with. He said, I gave myself unto wine, verse number 3, yet acquiring my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see that which was good for the sons of men, for they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And then number 4, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses and planted vineyards. Verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees and of all kinds of fruits. Verse 6, I made me pools of water, therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. 7, I gave me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house also, and had great possessions of great and small cattle of all things in Jerusalem. I gathered me, verse number 8, he gathered me silver and gold and peculiar treasures of the kings and of the provinces, and got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of as musical instruments and all that sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained within me. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to give us that which we need. Our Father, we come before thee tonight and we want to thank you for the truth from thy word. And Lord, I'd ask tonight that you would help us to glean from thy word that we might be protected from a life that's built around vanity. Lord, I pray that tonight you would so speak to our hearts. And Lord, that there's something in our life that we need to deal with, I pray that you would help us to have the courage to admit it. Lord, help us to make those changes that we need to make. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would bring conviction for the times that we have wasted our own life. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to see that vanity is nothing more than a self-assertion, self-interest. Lord, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Vanity and vanities. All is vanity. What profit of the man of all his labor that he taketh under the sun? Great wealth tonight. Great wealth can create some real serious problems. I remember about a year ago, someone in Simpsonville, South Carolina, won $1.5 billion in a lottery. And I don't ask you to remember that because you don't play the lottery, you don't know it. But someone just about a year ago, and they in South Carolina, you don't have to tell who you are. And so it was a woman, we know that, and she won $1.5 billion. That's 1,500 millions. Most of us would be glad if we made $1 million in a lifetime. Working 40 hours a week for 40 years, you'd be glad if you made $1 million. But she got 1,500 millions. And you ask people, what would you do with that? The number one answer, people said, if you had that kind of money, they said they would travel. Well, it doesn't take long. The novelty of travel wears off, doesn't it? The vanity of travel. I was sitting next to someone yesterday, and a nice young boy sitting next to me. And he said, I've got to write a paper for 8th grade. Do you mind if I interview you? So I said, well, I don't know if you want to interview a guy like me. I spent 3 years in the 8th grade. And he looked at me like, you are really dumb. I said, no, I was the teacher. And some of you are looking like, you kidding me? No. And what would you do with that kind of money? And The number one thing said I would travel, and I was telling him, and he could sit, looked at me, and he said, "Well, you fly airplanes?" I sure do. I'm the CFO for Wings Aviation, Wings of Eagles, and we have a number of airplanes. I love flying, and I like what one pilot said. I make a living looking down on people. I don't know if I would want to say that. I like to tell people I can make a living lifting people up every day. That's a good way to look at it. So I'm talking to this little boy, and you know, and I see that he was got interested, and he thought it was fun. He said, "It must be nice to fly." He said, "Where have you been?" I said, "Well, in a million miles, you go around the earth 40 times, and I hit the million mile mark this year. And so what good is it?" I remember I went to a timeshare. My wife and I went, and of course, she wanted the free cruise ship. Remember that one? No, she's smiling. Don't forget that one, huh? And so we went and listened to this thing, and the guy was really putting the pressure on you. And he says, "You know, how could you not like one of these places?" And he gave me a book that was like 5 inches thick of all these beautiful resorts. He said, "Which one of these would you like to go to?" And I just kind of thumbed through it. I said, "None of them." "Oh, come on, isn't there any of those you want to go to?" I said, "No." He said, "If you could go anywhere in the world, where would you go?" I said, "Home." Yeah, there's no place like home. Yeah, and you know, all the vanity of the travel, all the vanity of the things could buy, it all ends up being meaninglessness. Great wealth can produce unwanted problems in your life. Luke chapter 12, you find that man in Luke 12 cries out. He said, "What shall I do?" Why? Because he had so much, he had to pull down his barns and build greater. And instead of solving his problem, now he has doubled the problem, twice as many barns. And some people, they're never going to be satisfied because they're looking for satisfaction on the external, not on the internal. Large wealth for you and I, large wealth might be a 6 figures or 7 figures. But if you're living down in some poor, torn country in South America, you'd be glad if you just had enough money to pay your rent this month as a large sum of money. If you lived in Argentina, you're glad you're alive tomorrow. You know, you're just different sense of what wealth is. But a wealth can produce a false sense of security. You start to trust your money more than you trust in God. And there's a real danger when we start thinking our 401k plans have grown up there. I'm surprised when I come out here, the value of housing. I remember how bad it got when Pastor Ball was here and he had to sell his house. And it was at the bottom of the bottom. Now that thing could be worth hundreds, 800, nine, I don't know, 600,000. It's gone crazy over here. And you think, well, you can get that kind of money and have that kind of money, and you know what? You can easily get a false sense of security trusting that money. Because money does not satisfy. Oh, it might give you enough money to go get whatever you want at a restaurant. Yeah. Yep. But there's a danger that comes with it. Brings a false sense of security. You start to trust the money instead of trusting God. Number two, you become preoccupied with money. So when someone makes $1 million on a piece of real estate, what do they want to do? They want just a little bit more. I remember Jack Wurtson. I worked for Word of Life way, way back years ago when Jack Wurtson was still alive. And he said he got to interview Nelson Rockefeller. Well, there's some guy who controlled most of the oil. Can you imagine being in charge of most of the oil in the world? Oil wells all over the Middle East and Middle and South Africa and so on. He controlled that, and then all the oil and coal mines are here and the railroads. I mean, he owned all this stuff and all that wealth. And so Jack Wurtson says, "Now that you have all these billions, what do you want in life?" He didn't even bat an eye, and he said, "Just a little bit more." Money brings a false sense of security, and it brings a preoccupation with more. And it brings self-security. You start to feel secure because you have this. So your 401k plan went up 20%. I don't know, wait. I think the average across the country is around 10% people's 401k plan. I can't argue with that one. I can say whatever I had, it went up. And I like it when it goes up, not when it goes down. But you can get a false sense of security because your 401k plan finally hit that number that you were trying to get. I remember way back in the 80s, they were trying to get people to put money in mutual funds, and people never heard of mutual funds. I remember we were taught them at Bob Jones way back in mutual funds in the 70s. Get in there. Well, Dr. Stuart Crane, some of you wouldn't know him, but I remember him. He was our dean of the School of Business. He said, get into a good mutual fund. Wow, if I only did that. Or if I only listened to my kids when they said, Dad, buy Apple. When Apple was a little box that, you know, remember how the Apple computers, what they look like? I thought they're so dumb looking. I like the IBM computers. Now IBM, you don't ever hear about them, and now we wish we bought Apple. Yeah, remember when it was less than $100 a share, you could have bought one piece of it. You can get a false sense of security with those. And then the biggest thing I see with great wealth, it produces a great fear of losing your money. Most of those people that I know have multiple six or seven figures, their greatest fear that they're going to lose what they've got. And reality is, you're not going to take it with you. You've heard me say this before. It doesn't matter. No one cares if you're the richest man in the cemetery or the richest woman in the cemetery. No one's going to care if you're the richest one in the cemetery. Friends, today, the natural man's trinity is the lust of the flesh, that's beauty, the lust of the eye, which is money, and the pride of life. That's the natural man's trinity. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Friends, the world tonight, the world is a flattering enemy, and whom it kisses, it betrays. The treasures of this world cast men to a deep sleep of carnal security. Just because you have something, you think you are settled and you got this and my house is paid for and my 401k's got a little bit of money over here. And you can lull yourself into a false sense of security and it could be gone overnight. How many here remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? Yeah, some of us do that. I remember that. We thought, because we lived next to Electric Boat Company, where they made the submarines down there in Connecticut. And Pratt & Whitney Aircraft, where all the jet engines were being made. And we were sure that we were a target. And I remember my dad and my uncle got together, and we brought our families together, and we just said, we may be dead before morning. And we decided we're all going to go. If we're going to die, we're going to go together. It's all vanity because the world gets you to a false sense of security, and all of a sudden something goes wrong and this nation throws this bomb here and the whole city is wiped out. It can happen. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm saying it's a false sense of security to think that money is going to give you security. No, it doesn't. God can just unleash the wickedness on the world and let God touch this world and destroy it all. Man has rejected God's claim upon his life just to become a slave of this world. When you reject God's claim on your life, the world makes you its own slave. You become a slave to go and get more and more and more, and you're never going to be satisfied with more. The world today has bewitched Demas in 2 Timothy 2:4, and also in Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And it's hard to drink the wine of prosperity without becoming drunk with meaninglessness and a snare of many foolish and hurtful lusts. The world will deaden you. The world will deaden your heart when you start looking at the world. Your heart becomes deadened to the lost souls out there, and you become intensely engrafted to say, I need to get more and more and more. And you find out when you do get more, you don't want any more. You think more is going to be the answer. The more you have, the more you want, and the more you want, and the more you have. And it's just like a dog chasing its tail, never seems to end it. Earthly treasures tend to choke us. It chokes the seed of the Word of God out of our hearts so that we can no longer mind spiritual truth. You can get so caught up with all the toys and the possessions you have that you have no time to read the Word of God. So you got houses and lands and you got work and more work and you get so busy that the slime this world starts to weaken your spiritual maturity and you weaken your prayer life. The prognosis is not good when you get caught up with all the things this world has to offer. Friends, it's a deceitful, evil, wicked world out there. The world appears to satisfy you. It seems to bring a false sense of satisfaction. We talked about the prices of housing around here. I just can't believe what it's gone up to. You can get a false sense of satisfaction. If anyone here been in your house for 5 years or more, you could sell your house here and go to Greenville, South Carolina and buy a mansion just with the profit you made over the past 5 years. And that can bring a false sense of security. And it seems to appear to satisfy you, but reality may only increase your desires for more. It is a deceitful, evil, wicked world full of troubles and tribulation. Friends, every sweet flower has its in life. Every sweet flower in life has its own thorns. The things that seem so good, sometimes you can grasp for it, and you get yourself pricked like the pricker bush is trying to pick the roses off there. The world is emptiness. It's vanity. Emptiness. If a man is poor, he's rejected by the rich. And if he's rich, he's envied by the poor. You can't win either side. The world has more in it to trouble you than it has to tempt us. At times, the world is a sea of sorrows tempting us to defy reason. And many a man or woman has become shipwrecked in life trying to chase after the things of the world. This word vanity, what is it, vanity? I got an old Scofield Bible, an old one, and I looked at the notes on the bottom, and it says vanity means the emptiness in the life without God. Vanity is the emptiness of life without God. Because if you don't have God in your life, what do you have? Your possessions. And those possessions, they're all going to be gone. Emptiness. I wrote somewhere a few days ago when I went to the funeral and I summed up a good friend's life. And I said, you don't measure a person's success in life by the accumulations of things or the degrees and accolades they have earned. You measure a person's success in life by how much value you've added to someone else's life. And if you're not adding value to someone else's life, what are you adding to value to your life? But it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. The secret of it all, the secret of success in life can often be found in how well you can see into eternity. You get what I'm trying to tell you? If you can look at your life now and see 100, 200 years from now, what remembrance are you going to have? Real success can be measured not just in days and dollars. Real success can be measured in values and lives for generations. I went to this funeral. I had a part in the funeral anyways the other day. And I sat there and I sat with the youngest, well, now he's not the youngest. This young man, 20 years old, and his wife and him had a baby. And that's the youngest of the generations. I looked at them and I stood there next to the casket. Everybody had gone, just me and that 20-year-old boy. And we each picked a rose off and we said, here, we threw that down in the rose, down on the casket. And we looked down there and I said, you know something, son? I've known 6 generations of your family and 6 generations that are sold out to God. I look at our family and my wife's side of the family, 5 generations of preachers. Friends, vanity, all the stuff of this world doesn't matter. I'd like to say all the things this world doesn't amount to a hill of beans in a whirlwind when it comes to eternity. You gotta be able to look at your life and look into eternity and say, what's the difference it's going to make? That's where you start to add value to someone else's life. If you ignore that in your life, you're going to find your life starting to live for vanity. The great secret of life is putting God first in your life. When I was at Bob Jones, our society verse was Colossians 1:18. In all things he might have the preeminence. That's what we want. Solomon. How did Solomon come to the end of his life and say, all is vanity and vexation of spirit? I'll tell you what happened. Somewhere along the way, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, he got to the end of life, and what happened? He even offered his children up to the fire god Molech. How did Solomon get to this place? He gave himself to wine. He started to drink. And then he built great works and trees and planted orchards and pools of water. All this stuff that he had. Supposedly the richest man ever lived. Anyone here been to Israel? All right? And when you went to Israel, you looked at the Golden Gate over there. But down there in that valley is Solomon's temple. That's the only thing we know about. Right there is everything we want to know about Solomon's emptiness. Because you can't take it with you. I shared early in Sunday school about this guy who, West Virginia, put his stuff up in the attic. And so, and you heard the story. And he put his stuff up in the attic and said, I'll snatch it on the way up. And then when she looked up there, it was still there. And so I thought the man went to hell instead, you know, because they're still there. It's all vanity. You're going to leave it behind. Solomon departed from the faith in God. He began his life looking for purposes other than for the glory of God. Friends, your greatest purpose in life is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I sat there and I pray before I get on an airplane. I'm praying, Lord, help someone sit next to me that I can witness to. I deliberately like to carry some tracts in my pocket so I can share it with them. And you know, sometimes they don't want to talk, sometimes they do, and sometimes, God put you here. I was talking to this one guy, and he wasn't listening to me, but two rows back, someone else was listening with a stretched ear on every word I said, and after I got off the plane, the guy tapped me on the shoulder. He said, straight Bible, sir, straight Bible. You know what he was trying to say? You're preaching the Word of God. Friends, there is nothing in this world exchanging God's place in your life for the things of this world. Solomon got to the place in his life where he did not keep his priorities right. He did not keep God at the center of life. Friend, your purpose in life is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord if you do it all for the glory of God. The Bible tells us, admonishes us, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So many people are blowing their brains out because they don't know why they're living. They have no purpose. I was with a pastor up in Columbus, Ohio. He's the chaplain for the city police. He said, every day of the week, I have a funeral for someone who committed suicide with an overdose of drugs in the city of Columbus. Every day. He said, he mentioned that week. He said, this is my eighth funeral this week of people who come to the place of meaninglessness and hopelessness because they lived their life without God, threw off all regulations and rules, and made themselves their own authority, and eventually listened to their own self-counsel and got themselves to a period of self-destructive behaviors. So many people are blowing their brains out because they don't know why you're here. You're here to glorify God. We need Christians tonight to start glorifying God that others might see you and see Christ in you tonight. Solomon left God out of it all. He left God out of all of it. Everything you have here is here today and gone tomorrow. It's like, where did the time go? I look back and I thought, well, I remember when I was 6 years old, I said, I can't wait till I get to be 8 years old. Why did I want to become 8 years ago? I can join the Cub Scouts. Ooh, yeah. And they did camping. Then I got 8 years old. I wanted to be 11 years old. I can join the Boy Scouts. And they really went camping, you know, just, and we had a lot more fun and we did more things. Then when you got 11 years old, you know what you said? I can't wait till I'm 16 years old. So why? Drive a car, right? Yeah, I can't wait till I'm 16. Then when I got 16, I thought, I want to get out of this house. I can't do what I want. My parents are telling me what to do, and I can't wait till I'm 18. And I thought, well, I'm going to get out of the house, yeah, so I can go do what I want. Well, I got saved at 18, and I went down to Bob Jones. I couldn't do anything I wanted. I just had to do what I was told. I remember my roommate, Mark Minnick, said, just keep your mouth shut and do what you're told. Don't argue back with them. Just do what you're told. Well, then they got me believing that, and they even got me to pay the radiator fee. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's embarrassing, walking down. And I told them, all right, so I had to put the quarters in the radiator, but it fell at the bottom. And I said, hey, Mark, it didn't work. And he said, you got to go down to the administrative building then, because ours is already doesn't work. You got to go down and pay there the radiator fee. They all laughed at me down there. Yeah, there was no such thing as a radiator fee. But, you know, when you're a young teenager, you can't wait till you're 18. You get out of the house and think you know something. Now you know that and don't know anything. Then when you got 18, you know what you said? I can't wait till I'm what? 21. So I'm finally considered adult because I'm 21. You thought you knew something. Then when you got 25 and had maybe two or three kids, you found out you knew nothing. And then when you get, you know, when you're 20, you're 23, you know what you're saying? I can't wait till I'm 25. Why you want to be 25? I can't wait till I'm 25. So what? My insurance rates go down. Yeah, and that's going to be really good. My insurance rates are going to go down in my car. All this vanity just flying by. Time is going by so quick. And then when I'm 25 and we didn't get married till 30s, in our middle 30s. A lot of them are 25 say, I can't wait till I'm 45 till my kids are growing up and out of the house. I can't wait till they go off to college. Yeah. And, you know, and then maybe they'll grow up somewhere. And when you're 45, you know, you say, I can't wait till I'm 65 so I can finally retire. I'm tired of this work. And when you're 65, you say, boy, if I was only 10 years old again. That's how vain life is. It just goes through a cycle. Friends, leaving money to your kids doesn't make your life not in vain. A lot of parents feel like, well, I've gained all this money in life, and so I'm going to give it to my kids or going to give it to my grandkids. That doesn't change the reality that you've lived your life apart from God or you live your life for your own self-purpose. Leaving it all to your kids does not take the vanity out of it. Your kids need a spiritual foundation more than they need your money. But sadly, that's not what the world believes. They think they need more money and they want the government to supply the money that they don't have. And they want to take it from us who said we worked hard to get what we've got. Friends, your kids need a strong spiritual foundation. Without spiritual foundations, your kids will blow through every penny you leave behind them. And let me say to some parents, if your kids are not living for God, doesn't mean you still have to leave them the money in your will. I've written many wills, I don't know, lots of wills over the years, very basic, simple wills, you know, 8 or 10 pages. And I've written some of these wills and I put in there for a few people, give my kids some portion of $1 and give them my love and prayers that they will find peace with God. That's not wrong when your kids are out there on drugs and wasting it. We can get into all these other special needs trusts and all kinds of other stuff. We're not here to do that. What I'm saying is a lot of parents try to get rid of the vanity and get over the guilt of the vanity that they live their life for themselves. Now they want to feel like I'm doing something good because I'm going to give it to my kids. And that doesn't relieve the vanity from it. At this point, when people start to live for themselves and find themselves at a point of despair somewhere in life, they go to the psychiatrist for help. And what does a psychiatrist do? He gives you more pills, not God. Friends, what we need is more God. Keep your eyes upon eternity tonight. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Some people seem to think, if I just had that money, if I just had the money that Solomon had, if I just had, God forbid some people actually, if I just had the 1,000 wives of Solomon, I'd be happy. You wouldn't be happy. Because you're looking for happiness on the external, and it's never found on the external. Happiness is on the internal. It's in here, not what you have on the outside. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit without God. God made you tonight to be totally and completely happy in Jesus Christ. Loving your life for purposes of glorifying God makes you happy. But if you live your life apart from God and start to bring glory to yourself, your labor is in vain. You can't enjoy the fruits of your labor tonight if you live just for yourself. You can't enjoy your labors unless you start to realize that you are living for the glory of God. When I look at the work I do every day and the people I call and all the people I'm trying to help, and I have to look beyond what I'm doing and say there is a purpose in it. It's for the glory of God. Otherwise, it's just a drudgery, just going through, punching a clock, get in and get out. A faulty view of life will cause you to have a faulty view of truth. And a faulty view of life will cause you to live your life not for God's glory, but for your own glory. The world out there tonight is full of selfish, shallow, self-seeking people who want to have a more fulfilled life, but they want to have a more fulfilled life on their own terms rather than God's terms. Friends, tonight, we've got to look and start fulfilling our life. Our life will be fulfilled when we start to live for the glory of God and God starts using you. And then you start adding value to someone else's life, and that person add value to someone else's life, and so on and so on. That's what's making life all worth living. And without adding value to someone else's life and bringing glory to God in there, you can find yourself full of vanity and vexation. You need a purpose. Do something this week. I want to challenge you, do something. Do something. It's an act of kindness. Say, you know, I saw something the other day. I walked through Walmart. I can't believe it. I went through Walmart Black Friday. I mean, it's Friday. I went over there because I sometimes in the deli you get a good sandwich for a reasonable price. And I went there and I saw clothes were on the floor and racks. And you know, people just tear things up. Now, do you go through there and you look at stuff and you say, that's not my job? Well, I'm going to tell you what I do. I'm not trying to tell you. I know I did this. I saw some clothes around the floor that someone probably hung over and it just fell on. And I start picking up 3-4 items and start putting them back on hangers and putting them back there. Do you work there? No, I don't work there. But when you see it, it's your job. Don't say it's for someone else. You know something? You'll feel a whole lot better because you're doing that, not because it's your job or not your job. You're doing it because you want to magnify and glorify God. Yeah. One person said to me, you'd do anything for anybody else. I said, yeah. Well, don't you do anything for yourself? Hey, it's more fun to do it for others. Go and add value to someone else's life. I want you to hear this story, a true story. Some of you might have heard it on the radio. This has been in a newspaper years ago. About a guy named Mark Sullenberg, or Mark Sternberg. Mark Sternberger was a methodological man, 50 years old, bushy white hair, and a big brown eyes and a guiltless smile. And every day he took the 909 train out of Long Island Railroad and from his home and then went into Brooklyn every day to Woodside, New York. And he took that train every day, just became a habit every day to go to work. And every day, if you've ever been in New York City, there are traffic jams everywhere. And trying to get in the subway, Anyone ever been in something called a press where it's so crowded that people are just squeezing each other? And because we were in one in Israel once. At least I know I got into one in Israel in that marketplace. You know, people are trying to get in, they're trying to get out, and everyone's just squeezing everybody, and and people start passing out. Well, sometimes it's like that getting on a subway in New York City, or maybe here in San Francisco. And here this man tried to get on the subway, and he got on, but there wasn't a seat available. And just as he's about ready to give up and say, I'm going to have to hang on to the railing and this subway's moving, a guy jumped out of the seat realizing this was his stop, and he jumps out, and Mark said, I jumped down real quick and sat on the seat before someone else could get it. I had about a 20-minute ride on the subway. And he then boarded the Manhattan-bound subway for his Fifth Avenue office. And anyways, going along the way, he noticed the man sitting next to him. The man sitting next to him had a newspaper in Hungarian. And Mark said, I could read Hungarian. And I said to the man in Hungarian, can I borrow your newspaper? I want to look at a piece of this in the newspaper. I haven't seen a Hungarian paper in years. And so this guy gives him a piece of the paper. And then Mark says, thank you. And he said, what are you looking at in the paper? He said, I'm looking for my wife. Huh? I'm looking for my wife in the paper. And he says, your wife? You lost your wife? No, I don't know where she's at. I haven't seen her in years. And we both lived in Hungary. And then when the Germans came, they took over the country, and they took many of us to be slaves. And some they sent to Auschwitz. That's where the worst gas chambers were and the worst form of humanity on another humanity. And he said, well, if your wife was there, how do you know she's alive? He said, I don't know. So I read the paper every day to see if my wife is in the paper and find out if she is looking for me. Now, this is like 20 years after the fact and so on. This is going on. And so this guy who happened to find the seat, just happened to find the seat that day, just happened to sit next to a guy who's Hungarian, just happened to read a Hungarian newspaper. He says to this man, what's your wife's name? Maybe I've heard someone of that name. I was at a meeting last night and met a lot of Hungarian people at this place I went. And he said, his name was Bella Paskin. Bella Paskin. And I was from Debrecen, an eastern city in Hungary. And so he's told the story how that after he had been taken away, eventually he heard that his wife was also taken away by strangers, and they had not seen each other since World War II. More than 20, 25 years had gone by, hadn't seen each other. And when the man said that what his wife's name was, Mark Sullenberger said, I want you to stay on this train with me and don't get off till I get off. I want to talk to you, but follow me. And so the guy smiles and he's just riding the train. Maybe with all these Hungarian people in New York City, he might find his wife. Looking for a wife? No, I already have a wife. I don't know where she's at. And obviously, if you read the rest of the story, that the story was that his wife was taken by the Germans and put in Auschwitz and died. And that's what he was told. But he's still looking for his wife. Mark Sullenberger got off the next stop. He said, I want to make a phone call. Come over here to the phone booth. Made a phone call and called this phone number. He had met a lady the night before at the gathering at the Hungarian club. An elderly woman. And is this so-and-so? Yes. And are you from Debrecen? Yes, I'm the one who met you last night. And he said, hold on, I have some man here who wants to talk to you. And he gave the phone to this man he just happened to meet on the train. And the guy just broke down when he found that that was his wife who'd been gone for years and thought she'd been dead. You know what I'm trying to show you? Go out of your way. Go out of your way to do something to add value to someone else's life. Yeah, you took the extra stop on the train. You took time to call someone. Go out of your way to add value to some child's life. Someone is discouraged. Someone needs a hug. Someone who's living their life full of vanity, now their life is emptiness. Go add value to them. My wife and her sister said it. We're not saying we've given up on church, but on Sunday mornings, we want to go to the nursing homes and add value to someone else's life and just play the piano and sing to some of those elderly people who have nobody even cares for them anymore. But you want your life filled with purpose and meaning? Start adding value for the glory of God. Solomon added value to himself. In chapter 2, great works, pools of water, maidens, silver and gold, and so on. Eventually, he glorified himself and he said it's all vanity, even to the point where he offered his children up to the fire of God to burn them. Friends, if we add value to someone else's life, that's real true riches, and it can't be measured in dollars or cents or billions of lottery tickets. It's measured in your influence on someone else. I said I went to that funeral it's 2 weeks ago now. And I gave a little eulogy. Didn't have to say a whole lot. I just said, how grandma raised her family is how I want to raise my family. She set the example. Make your life so that you add value to someone else's life and it will not be in vain. And how do you add value to someone's life? Live your life to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.